Turn the Word of God this morning to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me say as we turn there, it's a great joy to preach the Word to you. I get plenty of opportunity to preach. I think you know that, but it's a special joy to preach the Word to those that you particularly love. So I'm thankful to the Lord for that today. Pastor Menninger said I could preach as long as I want, which is what he usually does, so I'm thankful for this opportunity. Now to the Word of the Lord. We're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll read the whole of the chapter. This is the Word of the Lord. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. By the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God's holy word may write upon our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, help us now, we pray, to understand, illumine the eyes of our understanding. We pray that we might see the riches that we have in Christ. Illumine the eyes of our understanding that we might truly see Jesus Christ, our Savior, exalted to your right hand, and our union with our risen, exalted Lord. We ask it in his name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we have in the passage before us this morning what we can properly call a principle of the invisible world. A principle of the invisible world. It is a fixed and established principle, a settled principle with respect to the Christian life. Our King and Savior has made it so. It is a principle of his kingdom, and it is a principle, we say, for all of life and for all of our service to the Lord. What is that principle? We can call it the principle of life out of death. Life out of death. This is, of course, the principle we see supremely in our Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? In his saving work. Life out of death. Jesus died so that we might live. Jesus died and was raised and so secured our salvation. As he himself declared, John chapter 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." He died, and he was raised. And because he died, brothers and sisters, and was raised, we have life. Life out of death. We say we see it supremely in our Lord Jesus Christ, in his saving work. This the Apostle Paul preached as he preached the gospel. He preached Christ and him crucified. Christ delivered up to death for our trespasses, raised to life for our justification. Life out of death. This the Apostle Paul taught as he taught of the great saving work of Jesus and as he taught believers of the benefits of their union with Christ. Jesus died, and we died with him. Jesus was raised, and we have been raised with him. Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God, and we are seated with him in the heavenly places. So we seek to see with eyes of faith, don't we? Principles of the invisible world. Truths of the invisible world. And this is one of those principles of the invisible world, life out of death. So this Paul preached, this Paul taught, and we need to see that this Paul also lived. Life out of death. What do we mean when we say this Paul lived? This principle, you could put it this way, this principle, life out of death, as one writer puts it, this principle of life out of death became for Paul a fundamental principle, a substructure of his understanding of the Christian life, embedded in his own experience and applicable to the experience of every believer. This principle, life out of death, became for the apostle a fundamental principle. Because when we say it became for the apostle a fundamental principle, it's a fundamental principle of the Christian life. It became for him a fundamental principle, a substructure of his understanding of the Christian life, embedded in his own experience. He writes of it here in the passage that we read, embedded in his own experience, and yes, applicable to the life of every believer. Life out of death. I wonder, brothers and sisters, if you've experienced this recently. I wonder, in fact, if you're in the midst of experiencing it presently. I would judge that you certainly have experienced it. As we shall see in the passage before us, you must have. Every Christian must. Because King Jesus, our risen, exalted Savior, applies it to the life of every one of his children. A principle of the invisible world, a principle of his kingdom, the unseen kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, perhaps you've not thought about it lately, or you've not thought about it carefully, that this is precisely what must be taking place in your life as a Christian. Life out of death. Paul makes clear not only that this is the pattern of all true gospel ministry, as he writes what he writes here, but it is a fundamental principle of all service and fruitfulness in life. This is our theme this morning, and we're going to consider it in two parts. First, the application of this principle of life out of death, as we see it in the apostles' life and ministry. Then we want to think on the beauty and glory of this principle of life out of death. So first, the application of this principle of life out of death, as Paul describes it in his own experience. Verse 7, the apostle begins to describe the application of this principle in his own life and service to Christ. It's our loving Father, of course, who makes such application in our lives. And so we need to be careful to identify it and embrace it. Otherwise, we will quickly lose heart. If we don't identify this principle for our own lives, we'll lose heart. And I would submit to you again that we as believers are often slow to recognize its application in our lives and our service to Christ. Well, in the context of this letter of the Church of Corinth, Paul's been writing of the glory of gospel ministry, the glory of New Covenant ministry. He sets in contrast the ministry of the Old Covenant with the New Covenant and the surpassing glory of the New Covenant, this time, this era in which we live. The Old Covenant was a ministry of death. The New is a ministry of the Spirit. Now, the Old was a ministry of condemnation. The New is a ministry of righteousness. The Old was indeed glorious, but the glory of the New has entirely surpassed it. So the Old was temporary. The New is permanent. So Paul speaks of the great privilege it is to be a minister of the gospel and of the New Covenant and the glory of what Christ has done in us as Christians, giving the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This, brothers and sisters, is the glorious reality of what Christ has worked in all of us as believers. What a treasure we have in Christ. Jesus is ours. Jesus dwells in us. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus dwells in us. I can't remember if I've shared this, but I'm reminded again of Sinclair Ferguson writes this. When the Lord first brought this truth home to his heart, he was 15 years old. And he heard a sermon preached on Christ in you, the hope of glory. When he went outside the service, he looked both ways, see that nobody was looking. He skipped all the way home. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, but he says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness is the one who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have a great treasure. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ dwells in us. He dwells in you. What a treasure. And to share this Christ with others, what a privilege. What a glorious privilege. We just need to see it more clearly, don't we? We just need to see it more clearly that we might more readily have boldness and share it with everyone around us. We have the greatest treasure in the world. But it's here that Paul begins to describe the application of this great principle of life out of death. As he does, he first brings before us a great contrast. He says, we have this great treasure, but we have it in jars of clay. Well, he first indicates that the application of this principle of life out of death, it's consistent with the state of our humiliation, living in a fallen world, this side of glory yet, consistent with the state of our humiliation. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So our native weakness, brothers and sisters, our native weakness, this side of glory, provides the ideal setting for the clear display of God's power. So we have great treasure. We say the greatest treasure in all the world. And it's God's design that nothing should detract from this treasure. Rather, that it should be highlighted in us. That our service to our Savior should evidence the power of God, and not in any way should that power be obscured. Paul says we have this great treasure. We're like jars of clay. Earthen vessels. Earthenware jars. Clay jars. Now these were cheap, common, dispensable clay jars or vessels which were bound to break sooner or later. Very common in that day. Though interestingly, it was not unusual for the most precious treasures, gold or silver coins, to be stored or hidden in such jars or vases. Also, it's striking that in Roman triumphal processions, it was customary for gold and silver to be carried in earthen vessels, cheap, unimpressive containers filled with treasure. Cheap, disposable, unimpressive vessels filled with treasure. What's the point? Paul says that we are like cheap, unimpressive jars of clay. We are frail. We are fragile. We are easily broken. We're nothing great. We're nothing to write home about. We're nothing impressive. We want to be strong. But we're not. We're weak. We want to be impressive. But we're not. In ourselves, we are quite ordinary. And we are fragile. We're easily broken. And this serves God's purpose. We are unimpressive and weak. And this serves God's purpose and glory. And so God works in our lives to demonstrate that we are indeed very weak. You've noticed this. Maybe you noticed it particularly this week. God works in our lives in such a way to show us again and again that we are very weak. He's an expert at this. He can accomplish it in a host of ways. And his purpose is to show that the power at work in us is indeed his power and not ours. It is God's will that his surpassing power should be prominently displayed in us. Now, as Paul speaks of the application of this principle in our lives, life out of death, he makes it clear that the application comes particularly in suffering. We might say that its application, we can see it crystallize in suffering. The application of this principle, life out of death, you can see it crystallized, especially in suffering. Verses 8 and 9, he writes, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." Now, even as I read that, I think it's a great mistake to think what's being described here is only apostolic experience. You know, you can relegate to this to the category of the apostleship and say, well, yeah, great thing that Paul did, right? Wow, the stuff that he went through, and he went through quite a lot. But one of my burdens this morning is to see its broad application, even as Paul writes of it here, its broad application to every one of us. We see the application of this principle crystallize in suffering. Is anyone out there suffering in any way? And we're going to expand on this a bit so we don't miss the points here. All of us suffer. And all of us suffer in a host of ways. And Paul, I allege here, Paul wishes to paint with a broad brush here. Though he speaks, of course, particularly now of his own experience. So many and varied are the features and experiences of suffering. And the apostle indicates that as he describes his own experiences of suffering here. He says, "We're afflicted in every way." The idea there is pressed. It's to press as grapes. To be squeezed. We're pressed, squeezed, he says, but not crushed, not flattened. So we're squeezed in a host of ways, but not flattened, not crushed. We are perplexed, he says. The idea there, to be at a loss, to be uncertain, to be disturbed, to be confused. That's suffering being described. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair, not confounded. So we're faced with uncertainties which can cause us to be disturbed and confused. But this does not result in despair. It doesn't end in despair. It doesn't issue in despair. We're persecuted, very literally. We're hunted. Again, very much Paul's experience in his preaching of the gospel is an experience of an apostle. We're hunted, but not forsaken. God does not forsake us. Christ does not forsake us. Far other, as we'll see. We're struck down as if overtaken, but not destroyed. Now, the apostle makes clear that such suffering was his continuous experience. In other words, God was always applying this principle of life out of death in his life and his ministry experience. Notice verses 10 and 11, he says, always, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, the two words he uses there for death, the first one denotes the process of dying, the second one denotes the state of death. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. It could be rendered the dying of Jesus. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. We who live are always being given over to death, state of death, for Jesus' sake, but with this issue, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Always the death of Jesus in the body carrying. We who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Now, we don't want to miss this, that the apostle here is also indicating very clearly that this is the experience of every Christian. Whereas again, we readily think of the of extremity of degree when we think of that suffering that the apostle endured, severe persecution, no question about that. Persecution because he was a preacher of Christ. Persecution because he confessed Christ. But such persecution in some form comes to every child of God, doesn't it? We know this. So Paul writes, 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We never want to lose sight of this. It's a mistake to think that persecution only happens over there. It's a mistake to misread it. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is an important word for our day and age, I think. It's an important word for our day and age when we think about our children, fathers and mothers now. We want our children to be able to stand. So we need to think very seriously about suffering here, persecution and suffering. We want our children to be able to stand. So they need to see us stand, not run away. They need to see a stand in the face of persecution and difficulty, and of course, trials and difficulties, which can go across our whole life. So yes, persecution comes to every child of God who seeks to live in godliness before the Lord. Suffering comes to every child of God who walks with Jesus in a fallen world. I wonder if we're teaching our children about suffering. I wonder if we're modeling this before them as we have opportunity. But Paul was persecuted, but we need to note that the apostle suffered in many ways. Very important. Think of what Paul described as his thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12. It was very likely some sort of physical affliction. Whatever it was, and there are different ideas about this, it was evidently painful. Paul suffered from it. Paul suffered with it. It wasn't a feature of persecution. It was a feature of suffering. It rendered him weak. And he lived with this weakness every day. So, you know, we say life out of death. We could as well say sort of subcategory, strength out of weakness, right? Strength out of weakness. Think of the suffering that Paul experienced from those within the church. Real suffering. Think of the teachers who were undermining his ministry. Think of the false apostles. Think of those of the church who were critical of his ministry and were rejecting of it. He's 2 Corinthians, he's dealing with those things. Think of those at Corinth who were puffed up because of their gifts and had little time for the unimpressive Paul. Think of Demas, a co-laborer who abandoned Paul, having loved this present world. Think of those whom the apostle had instructed, who then went astray, abandoning the faith. There's a suffering in that. But think as well of the other experience or other experiences in ministry that Paul experienced. We might call them simply call them circumstantial trials. Things he experienced in the course of life and service that were not directly a matter of persecution. 3 times he was shipwrecked. I mean, shipwrecks happen to other people. 3 times he's shipwrecked. He spent a night and a day in the deep. His service to Christ involved extensive, wearying, often dangerous travel. He was often weary. Weary from the demanding work to which Christ had called him. Anybody out there, you sometimes get tired? Ever get tired? You're serving the Lord, you're living your life, you're seeking to serve the Lord, and things are difficult, and you're weary. There's a suffering in that. Paul knew many sleepless nights. He suffered hunger and thirst. In some of his experience, he was chilled to the bone. And then there was his ongoing burden for the whole church. These were a part of his service to Christ, things he experienced in the course of his labors, hardships, inconveniences, interruptions, delays, circumstantial setbacks. In all of these things, he suffered. Yes, suffering in many forms came to him, and suffering comes to us as well as Christians in a fallen world. So we say the apostle actually paints it with a broad brush here, doesn't he? We who live, he says, are always being given over to death for Jesus. Are you identifying this principle in your life? Because it's inevitable that the principle is applied by our Savior. We who have life in Christ are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Every Christian. That the life also of Jesus might be manifest. We don't want to lose sight of that. That the life also of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. Yes, such suffering is likened to that of our Lord Jesus, who suffered and was given over to death. And as we'll comment in a moment, we see in it the outworking of our union with Christ. Paul says we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. This God has appointed. We who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Now, this experience of suffering, though continuous and death-like, does not defeat us. We saw that really already in what we read. It's continuous, it's death-like, but it doesn't defeat us. Paul says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, yes, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. It's precisely here that we see the operation of divine power. You see it amidst suffering. So the principle operative is that of life out of death. It's twofold. It's not merely that of death. I mean, we all want to hear the life part right away, right? Bring us to the life part here. It is life out of death. Because Jesus is king. And he's enthroned. And this is the nature of his kingdom. It's a principle of the invisible world, and we need to see it with eyes of faith. Life out of death, power out of weakness. It is a paradox, but a glorious paradox. Brothers and sisters, In other words, ours is the simultaneous experience of weakness and suffering and of God's transcending power. You need to see that. It's a simultaneous experience of weakness in suffering and of God's transcending power. Constant experience of suffering. Constant experience of God's power at work in us. What do you want people to see in you? I know what you want them to see. You want them to see Christ in you. And this is how he does it. Any volunteers? Well, you're all in on it already, right? Because you're joined to Christ. You're in union with Christ. But let's think on the beauty and the glory of this principle of life out of death. I see I am going long. The beauty of this principle. Why is this beautiful? Life out of death. Why is it beautiful? It's beautiful because, yes, it finds its template, we can say, in our Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen that already in how Paul describes what he describes here. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So this pattern, we say, is the very pattern which we see in the life of our Savior. He lived and died and was raised, securing our salvation. So the same template that we see in him is we're to see it reflected, replicated in our own lives. Now, this application is also glorious because it finds its explanation in our union with Christ. We say it is, in fact, an outworking of our union with him. Because we are truly joined to Christ, our experience in a fallen world is like our Savior's experience. Union with Christ means that we come to participate not only in his death, but also in his suffering and in the power of his resurrection. Think of what he says. Paul says in Colossians 1:24, listen to it. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. That was a reality for Paul because he's in union with Christ. In his sufferings, they can be spoken of as Christ's afflictions. 2 Corinthians 1, he says, as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Now, why else is this glorious? Why else is this beautiful? It's glorious, it's beautiful, because in it our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is deepened. So the apostle in Philippians writes of his great desire and goal to know Christ. Remember that section? How does he put it? His great desire, his great goal to know Christ. How does he put it? He says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings. We'd say the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Life out of death. It's at the heart of our fellowship with Christ. That's where our fellowship is deepened. But we say that the principle is also glorious, because, and maybe this most of all, because it issues in life, as it did with our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the remarkable statement in verse 12. So death works in us, but life in you. Isn't that remarkable? Death works in us, but life in you. Life out of it. What secures this outcome? What guarantees it? It's our union with Christ, brothers and sisters. That guarantees the outcome. We're in union with him. And the apostle shows clearly that this wonderful outcome is experienced in two ways. The life of Jesus is truly manifested in us personally. And secondly, as Paul puts it here, it's ministered to those around us. Death works in us, but life in you. This principle, life out of death, glorious. It's glorious also because it mirrors our future hope. And so we're enabled to see, more enabled to see things unseen and eternal. So, life out of death. I want you to think on this principle this morning. I want you to think on it as we go from this place. Life out of death. This Paul preached. This Paul taught. And this Paul also lived. And brothers and sisters, this we also live. I wonder if you've been experiencing it recently. I wonder, in fact, if you're in the midst of experiencing it presently. Perhaps you've not been thinking about it carefully. Get distracted, right? Perhaps you failed to identify its application. That this is what must precisely take place in your life. And that its glorious outcome is life, the life of Jesus manifested in us. As I suggested, I think we're often slow to recognize the application of the principle in our lives. Paul says that we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. So, for example, we experience rejection, sometimes outright attack, because of our testimony for Christ. That's an inevitable thing, and such is an experience of suffering. And we learn to bear up as Christians. We learn to persevere. We recognize that that's what we need to do, what we ought to do. Indeed, it's what Jesus calls us to. But I submit to you that often we fail to recognize this vital principle and embrace it for what it is. But it's central to our union with Jesus. It's part and parcel of our identification with Him. It's central to the deepening of our fellowship with Him. And it's crucial to the bearing of true and abiding fruit in our ministry. What are some of the indicators of our failure to recognize this principle and its application? Maybe the chief one is we become discouraged. We may begin to complain. We say, why do I have to suffer like this? Why do I have to go through this? I can't wait till this is over. We can become cynical about the Christian life, cynical about our service to Jesus. And our service could become or can become rather a drudgery, a mere duty. We may press on, to be sure, but we become sullen and joyless. What's wrong? What's wrong? It's a failure to believe. We've lost sight of the great principle, life out of death. Now, as the apostle has indicated, we've seen this. Suffering comes in various forms. We see it in persecution. Persecution comes to all of us who seek to live for Christ. Perhaps you have suffered the pain, or you've probably suffered the pain of outright rejection for your faith, your testimony in Christ. Perhaps that rejection has come from those closest to you. Your witness for Christ, your testimony to Christ is being refused, rejected. Our Lord Jesus knows what that is like. He suffered the pain of that. Perhaps you've suffered the grief of a wandering son or daughter. One who to this point has rejected Christ. Our Lord Jesus felt the shame of unbelieving family members. The sting of those closest to Him rejecting His testimony. Perhaps you suffered the pain of betrayal. Betrayal by another Christian. Betrayal by a mate. Our Lord knew what it was like to be betrayed. Perhaps you are suffering the pain of loneliness in your walk with Christ. You deeply desire human companionship, but Jesus has not granted that to this point, at least not in the way that you desire it. But you say, many people know the pain of loneliness. Unbelievers know that. But unbelievers are not in union with Christ. So they cannot glorify Christ in their loneliness. You, however, can. And you are to know this comfort, that Jesus Christ brings life out of your suffering. Perhaps you're suffering the pain of bereavement. I know there are those in this congregation who are. Pain of bereavement and the loneliness that comes with that. But you say, many people know the pain of grieving. Unbelievers know that. But unbelievers are not in union with Christ. And they cannot grieve to the glory of Christ. They don't grieve in their service to Christ. You, however, do. And you're to know this comfort, that Jesus brings life out of suffering. Perhaps you have been suffering or are suffering from a disease or some physical affliction which makes serving the Lord more difficult. Indeed, that makes all of life more difficult. This is a feature of suffering in a fallen world. But you say, many people know the pain of disease and physical affliction. Unbelievers know that. But unbelievers are not in union with Christ. And so they cannot suffer to the glory of Christ. They can't understand suffering. Suffering's a difficult question anyway. You say it's a difficult problem, isn't it? But the unbeliever can't understand suffering at all. Unbelievers are not in union with Christ. They can't suffer to the glory of Christ. They don't suffer as a feature of their service to Christ. You, however, do. And you are to know this comfort then, that Jesus brings life out of your suffering. And that as you embrace that suffering as a feature of your union with Christ, His power rests upon you. So the apostle's familiar words in Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. Even in suffering, conquerors? Even in death, conquerors? How so? Because of the triumphant love of Christ, because Jesus really is enthroned in heavenly places, and we really are in union with Him. So that all such suffering, hear me on this, all such suffering, brothers and sisters, is transformed by the power of our risen Christ. And we are in union with Him. All of your suffering, this is the will of God, all of your suffering transformed by the power of Christ, which is what makes you and me fruitful. Suffering transformed. One day, of course, even death transformed, life out of death. Brothers and sisters, all such suffering issues in life. This is the nature of the kingdom. This is the nature of the invisible world. All such suffering issues in life. This, brothers and sisters, is the love of Christ from which we cannot be separated. We cannot be separated from His love because we cannot be separated from Him. We are in union with Him. It is the conquering love of our all-powerful, life-giving Savior. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to think on this principle. Life out of death. Now, if you're here today and you don't understand what I'm talking about, it's because you need to know Jesus. It's because you need to come to Him. If you're out there today and you can't understand suffering at all, it's because you don't know Jesus. And you can't find any purpose in your suffering. Except in the mercy of God, there is a purpose, and that's to bring you to Himself. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to think carefully on this principle of the invisible world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our risen, exalted Christ, our Savior. We thank you that we are joined to Him, in union with Him, and that this changes everything. It changes how we see our suffering. It changes how we see our pain. We give you praise, Lord Jesus, that you've given us your life. So change us, make us more and more like yourself. Father, make us more and more like the Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.